Let's open with a word of prayer, sing together, and worship. Lord, thanks so much for bringing us together. We think particularly this morning of those who have been outside in the cold, Lord, unsheltered. Father, I pray that you would continue in all of our hearts and minds to keep us mindful of people who have less, people who could use a hand now and then, even if it's stopping on a corner and handing out a hand warmer and just a smile, Lord. It's so important. So, Father, I pray now as we worship you, as we sing together, I pray that you will be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to go through what we're doing in our series, which is called Think Ahead. We came into 2025 thinking not necessarily that we need a resolution, because resolutions come and go so quickly. I told you the story where I joined the gym where it was $180 per time that you went. It was $360 a year, but I went twice. So we've all done those types of resolutions, right? But thinking ahead and planning in our spiritual lives, in our lives, in our faith walk, do we ever do that? Do we ever actually have a plan for what we're going to do in the year ahead? I said, if we change nothing, nothing changes. So if we don't change anything in our approach, everything stays the same, right? And so this morning, just to review, 3 weeks ago, we talked about how to deal with the things that pull you away from God. The things that we say, I know this is God's direction for me and the way he wants me to go, but I want to go this way, and it pulls us further away. The Bible calls that sin. Now, the word sin has been kind of mocked and redefined in our society. I think back, some of you old enough to remember Saturday Night Live, the church lady, right? Is it Satan? And she did the dance and all that stuff. And this, our society has really weakened the word, but basically the word just means going your way instead of the way that God has for you. And so we talked about a plan for meeting those things that pull us away. What are we going to do? We're going to flee from them. We're going to change our surroundings. We're going to get out of them. We're going to renew our minds, as it said in Romans 12. Renew our minds with Scripture. We're going to sit in God's grace and forgiveness and heal up. And then we're going to change our pursuit. Instead of pursuing those things, we're going to pursue the things that God has for us. And then 2 weeks ago, Roland talked about how to respond in faith instead of fear. And I divided it into four words: act, focus, trust, and hope. Act with wisdom. It's okay that we take precautions, but we don't need to live in fear, is what Roland said. Focus on the Lord, not the cause of your fear. Focus on his promises. Trust that God has this, that God is in control. And it might take a long time, but he has a plan. And lastly, that we always have hope. We always have hope. We know that it's eventually going to get better. It might not be here on this earth, but we know that eventually things are going to get better in Christ, even if that means in heaven. And then last week we talked about embracing three truths that change everything. We talked about three truths that change everything. Number one, your identity. Who you think you are will determine what you do. Who you think you are will determine how you respond. And our identity in the truth of Scripture is that we are children of God, that God is our daddy. The Bible calls us joint heirs, meaning we have that inheritance. We're in his will, but he's never going to die. I mean, he's going to share that with us just like he does with Christ. We own the same portion, all right? Our identity is, I am a child of God. No, I'm not a loser. No, I'm not going to fail every time I try something. No, I'm not going to live in that negative viewpoint of myself that maybe I've grown up with. Maybe I've got a spouse who's undermining that and making me feel, maybe they're gaslighting me and I'm starting to be like, what am I? Am I going crazy? You are a child of God. A child of God. And then community, we talked about that just a minute ago. The community that we hang out with, our people, they influence how we think and how we perceive things. And lastly, our view of eternity will determine how what we chase in life, what we see as the most valuable. And so let's come to today. Today, I want to talk about how we're going to get an understanding of how God directs us. God directs us clearly, quietly, and sometimes silently. We're going to talk about obedience, obeying God. But first, I need to ask you this question. Why do you want your children to obey you? To protect them. Anything else? To protect the world from them. Yeah, sometimes that's true. Sometimes, like, we've all seen those children who run wild in a public gathering, and you're like, where are their parents? You know, back when I was a kid, it was great because any random stranger could grab a hold of your arm and straighten you out, tell you, that is not appropriate, young man. I'm going to tell your mother. And you went, okay. And you straightened out. Now it's like, don't touch my child. Well, your child just pulled the fire alarm. Sometimes it is. Protect the world from your child. But our motivation is for their good. For their good. You know, when I was a kid, I'll tell you a story time. Story time. All right, when I was a kid, we had a horse pasture behind my house. And there were racehorses. There were racehorses there. And racehorses, I don't know if you know anything about it, they can be kind of mean. They're not cuddly on the whole. And my friend Charlie and his family, they boarded racehorses there. Well, my friend Peter Feinberg lived on the other side of the pasture. His house was way over there. And I could go to his house going on all these roads and all the way around and get to his house. Or I could cut across the pasture. Now, my mother always said, Scotty, because that's what she called me, you do not go across that pasture. You do not go in that pasture at all. Those horses, they'll eat you. Now, I was determined they'd eat me, but they wouldn't eat me. She said, those horses are dangerous. You need to stay out of that pasture. Well, I was when I was about 8 or 10. I wanted to go to Peter's house, and I looked, and the horses were way up on top of the hill. And I'm thinking, now's my chance. I can cut across the pasture. So I started going across the pasture, looking at the horses, making sure they're not seeing me. And I'm walking, and I'm far enough from the fence that I'm almost halfway between the point of the fence and some apple trees that are in the middle of the pasture. And so I'm getting, and all of a sudden, one of the horses at the top looked like fat kid in the pasture. I was chunky, just a surprise. I was chunky. And the horse looked up, and he immediately told all his buddies. And they all came running down the hill to eat the fat kid in the pasture. That's what I assumed. Well, I had the decision to make. Do I try to run backwards to the fence? Do I try to get to the tree and scamper up that? What do? I chose the tree. I went and I got to that apple tree and I grabbed hold and I went up and I'm up in the tree and all the horses, there had to be a dozen of them, are all around underneath in the trees and just kind of doing their thing, chewing grass, every now and then looking at me. And so I'm going, hey, shoo, go away, shoo. I'm in a tough spot. I can't yell for help. I yell for help, who's going to come? She's coming with her paddle. She's coming with her stick. That's how we did things when I never got beaten with that stick, but I saw it. I saw it numerous times. And I knew, And so I thought, how do I get these horses away from me? And I saw, hey, apples. I started picking apples and pegging them at the horses. I'd hit a horse in the head, donk, and he'd go, hey, apples, nom, 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 nom. And I think those horses were talking amongst themselves, this is awesome. We got a fat kid stuck in the apple tree, and he's feeding us apples. I was up there for about 3-4 hours. And those horses just stayed there. My mom thought I was at Peter's house. Peter was like, I thought Scott was coming. Where? I don't know. Oh, well. Finally, the guy who owned the farm, the horse farm, is that what it's called? I don't know. Ranch. Came out, did his whistle, and the horses looked up, and they all ran up the hill. And I got down out of that tree and went back home in time to be home for supper. And I got home. And mom said, okay, did you have fun at Peter's? And I said, uh-huh, yeah, a great time. My mom didn't learn of that story until years later. My mom wanted to protect me. I chose to disobey my mom, which our kids do at times. And I learned a lesson the hard way, right? And so that story, I want you to understand that when God says what he says to us in his word, he says it to protect us or provide for us. His motivation is love for you. His motivation is your best. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. But some people have this idea of God that he's just there to wreck all our fun. That's how he really just enjoys that the most. So he's put in a whole bunch of random rules to be like, that looks like fun, don't do that. I want to tell you, I am known as a person who enjoys life. I am known as a person who laughs wherever we are. I am known as a person who laughs inappropriately. I am known as a person who can look at a friend when something happens and we look at each other, and one eyebrow goes up, and you both lose it. I'm that person. I have a great time. But so many people are convinced that following God is a bummer. Is a bummer. I want to tell you, if that's what you've thought, I want to tell you that I have abundant life. I love life. Because I have an understanding that what God says in his word is for me and for my good that God has put it there. And so this idea that everything that God tells us to do in his word is there to either protect us or provide for us. That's his motivation. Our motivation for obeying him is that we trust that his plan is the best. So let's look at how God directs us. Sometimes God directs us clearly. Sometimes he does it through scripture. Sometimes he does it through you hear a message. But let me caution you. You hear a message that you check in scripture. No matter where you are, no matter where you go to church, if you're online watching us today, no matter what you're doing, you should be like the Bereans who were of more noble character, who eagerly listened to what Paul had to say, but then went back to check against Scripture if what he said checked out. I think so many times, too many people are sitting, especially in the American church, and listening to messages that are powerfully given. They're motivationally given. They are given with smoke and lights and wow. And we don't know Scripture enough to go, what? What? And so sometimes in a message, he directs us clearly. Sometimes in music, he directs us clearly when we check it against Scripture, right? It's fun as we select songs, and select songs with Katie and Todd or Ed, and we're selecting songs of what we're going to sing. And sometimes we'll look at a song and go, wow, that's got a good beat. It's easy to dance to. I give it a 92, like American Bandstand days. But we go, look at this verse here. Oh my gosh, that doesn't check out with Scripture at all. Sounds good. So we're like, can we sing around this verse? Can we cut it out? Can we rewrite it? What can we do? Right? So God directs us clearly through Scripture, through message, through music, and all that we check against Scripture. Brad's going to come up as my guest reader to help me spare my voice today.
This is from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work.
Thank you, Brad. So you see those things that I've put, bold text? All Scripture is inspired by God. Now you might be looking and saying, no, this Bible was written by one guy and put together by a bunch of people who just selected it to say what they want it to say. I challenge you to go through history and look at that. And look and see, is that how our Bible actually came to be? I know you look at the council that got together and determined this will be the Bible. And some people have this picture of these guys sitting around and looking at a pile of books and going, that one checks out, I like that one, I don't like this one. I like that one, I don't like that one. No. What they did was they approved the Scriptures that were largely, over 90%, being carried around with disciples by the time Jesus, in that first century. They were carrying it around, so when the council got together and decided, this is Scripture. This is what it is. They were doing that because many other texts were being introduced in the Christian church that were written hundreds of years after Christ. And they didn't check out with the whole of Scripture. So that Bible, written by more than 40 different authors on three continents, over decades, all comes together. All Scripture is inspired by God and useful to teach us what is true. Remember we talked last week? Truth? Lies? I gave you a quiz and you all failed it. Miserably. Last week, if you were not here, I feel bad for you because you do not know if koalas have fingerprints. I guarantee you, a lot of people left and that's what they held on to. It's like, you know what my pastor taught this past week? Koalas, this about them. Hopefully you retain something about the truth that Scripture is true, it's God-breathed, and it's useful to teach us what is true and make us realize what is wrong, what needs adjusting, what needs tweaking. If God has what is best for us at heart, we can trust Him. He's not putting this in there just to ruin your fun. My mother was not telling me that I shouldn't go through the horse pasture because she wanted to ruin my life and I wouldn't get to have a great friendship with horses. She was trying to protect me. She was trying to protect me. It corrects us, teaches us to do what is right. And up comes Brad again.
This one from Luke chapter 6, verses 46 through 49. So why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens to my teaching, and then follows it. It is like a person building a house who digs deep and lays the foundation on solid rock. When the floodwaters rise and break against that house, it stands firm because it is built well. It is well built. But anyone who hears and doesn't obey is like a person who builds a house right on the ground without a foundation. When the floods sweep down against that house, it will collapse into a heap of ruins.
Storms are going to hit. This is a guarantee in life. If you haven't hit a storm that has rocked you, you will. It's coming. Some point in your life, you're going to hit a storm that shakes you to your foundation. It's going to happen. And Jesus is saying, if you build your life on the truth, on Scripture, on my teaching of what I've told you, it's like building your house on a firm foundation that's not going to get swept away. It's not going to get swept away. This is the foundation that you want to build your house on. Why do you want to build your house on it? Because God loves you. And you can trust Him enough to obey Him and follow what He says clearly. Storms will hit. I want my grandchildren to grow up knowing Jesus, knowing Scripture, and I want them to know that faith is top priority. Why? Because I want them to go sit in church every week? That's not my motivation. That's not God's motivation either. My motivation is that I want them, when the storms hit, to have a faith foundation that they can trust to stand. You know, today I think we need to spend more time preparing our children to weather the storms than we're spending preparing them for all the extracurricular things that we taxi them around to do. I know. I sat in youth groups, because I had large youth groups for 25 years. And time after time after time, I'd have a conversation with a parent who would say, well, we're doing this because we've been told he's really good and he'll probably get scholarships. And so this is why we invest this much time in this activity. Over the years, I think probably I worked with about 3,000 kids, 3,000 teenagers. And I heard that story so many times. We're sending them to this camp and then that camp, and then we're driving down here to this tournament, and we're going over there, and we're doing this, and we're doing that. You know, it's just always, and everything is poured into that. And I look and I go, out of those 2,000-3,000 kids I worked with and heard that story so many times, their child was an all-star, they were incredible, they were elite. You know what? Today they're all average. Nobody knows they were an athlete. I had one kid go on to play in the Sweet 16, the NCAA. His claim to fame is he was the roommate in college of Steph Curry. Steph Curry went on. He went on. But my point is, I want my kids, I want our kids to be trained so that when the storm hits, that they are not shaken. That they can say, this is a difficult time, but I trust in Jesus. I have my foundation. I tell you, when our storm hit of our transplant, I don't know what we would have done without faith. I don't know what we would have done without having hope and knowing that our God is with us. Here comes Brad again. Philippians 1.
I just realized we have the same haircut, Scott. Philippians 1, 9 through 11. I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ. For this will bring much glory and praise to God.
It's one of my favorite passages as Paul prayed it for us. My prayer, your love will overflow more and more. I pray you feel it and you do it. I pray that your love will overflow more and more and that you keep on growing in knowledge. The NIV says that your love will abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Knowledge is vital. It's nice that we have our feelings and that we have our emotions. But we need the knowledge of the truth, which we find in Scripture. We need to study the Word so that we know when the fakes come along. Why? I want you to understand what really matters. What really matters? So God sometimes directs us clearly by telling us what to do. And he gives us those instructions. But sometimes God guides us quietly. Sometimes he guides us quietly. Romans chapter 8.
I didn't get my cue. Romans chapter 8, 14 through 17. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father. For his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs.
Wow. You children. That wow was too much. You are children of God who have a spirit who communicates with you. Story time. I was riding my bike along the Eastern Promenade Trail. I love that trail. And I normally will ride it, start at Back Cove, ride around the back bay there and up over the bridge and down and go all the way to the pier. Sit on the pier for a little while, watch the guys fishing, and then I'll head back. And I'm riding back, and this type of stuff doesn't happen to me often. I know you have people you watch on TV or you hear their messages and you're like, dude, it's like God walks around with them or something. I don't understand. He doesn't do that with me. So I don't get a lot of these that happen. But the Spirit does lead. And as I was heading back, I was near the big painting of the whales that is fading and all that. And I'm pedaling my bike past, and I see a guy sitting on the side. He's just sitting there. And I get this sense, go back and pray with him. Stop. Get out. And I kept pedaling like, that's weird. What a random thought. And I'm still pedaling, and I keep getting this sense, go pray with him. So about the time I almost reach the East End Beach, which is like a mile away from where the man was, I finally went, all right, I'm going to do that. He's going to think I'm an idiot. This is going to be embarrassing, but okay, I'm going to listen. And I turn around and I go all the way back and I stop my bike and I get off and he's looking at me like, what's your deal? I know this is going to sound weird, but I just got this sense that God wants me to pray with you. And the guy immediately puts his face in his hands, and tells me that he was sitting there debating going into recovery, going into treatment at a treatment facility. His wife had kicked him out. He was on his own, and he was sitting there deciding, am I going to take that step? And he told me, I just prayed, God, if that's what you want to do, send me a sign. Give me a sign. And I was like, all right then. We prayed together. I called him a cab and sent him off. Because we are spirit led. At times the Holy Spirit says to you, I want you to stop. I want you to do this. You know, all the people we have signing on the streets. Give me this, I need this, I need my help. I can't stop for all of them. But sometimes I can't explain it. There is just one that I pull up with, that I pull up near, and the Spirit says to me, say hello. Give them one of these hand warmers. Give them a gift card, whatever it is. Not all of them. But sometimes the Spirit leads and says, do this. So God has given us his Spirit. Look at this. In 1 Kings 19, 11 through 12. Oh, I got him going left and right.
Go out and stand before me on the mountain, the Lord told him. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a sound of a gentle whisper.
It wasn't in the earthquake. It wasn't in the fire. It wasn't in that roaring wind. It wasn't the big, giant production that we want. But Scripture says it was a still, small voice. That still small voice that God leads us by his Spirit. And the last one, sometimes God grows us silently. Silently. You know, he just seems to stand by while we grow. While we grow. And we have this idea that he's just constantly talking to us. Do you know how many times God spoke to Abraham in Scripture? A lot, right? It was between 7 and 9 times. You know, sometimes it's like we get this idea that they're just walking and talking together the entire time, and this is all, and we expect an audible voice to come out of the sky, and we hear this guy, this televangelist, talk about that Jesus shows up and stands next to him while he's shaving. I'll tell you what, if Jesus shows up next to me while I'm shaving, I'm going to hit my head on the sink because I'm going to bow. You see, it's not that common. God will say, you are growing silent. I'm watching you. I'm here with you. But you are enduring this. Do you ever do this with your children? where you watch and you see, like Crush said in Finding Nemo, let's see what little Squirt does. I love doing that with my grandchildren, guiding them sometimes, silently. Do you know that Jesus was given questions all the time? Do you know how many times he gave direct answers? 3 times out of 183 questions. It was more saying, open up, this is what you're going to process now with my spirit. This is what you're going to process when the counselor comes. These words are going to be read for thousands of years. See, over time, as we come to know God better, as we come to grow in that knowledge and we know his character, we know what we should do. I've been married, it's going to be 42 years in June. Do you know that I can make a choice and I know whether Robin's going to like that choice or not like that choice? Any of you guys, do you identify? You're like, oh, she's not going to like this. Why do we know? Because we're that close and spend that much time together. We spend that much time together. So here's the thing, as the music team comes to close us off. Remember this. Obedience leads us toward God. Disobedience drives us away from God. God doesn't move. We do. You've heard the story of the old man driving in his pickup truck with his wife. And she's sitting over by the window, and he's over by this window, and he's driving. And she says, I don't understand what's happened to us all these years. We've been married 55 years. I don't understand. We used to be so in love. We used to almost be sitting right on top of each other as we drove like this. And he was silent, and then he said, I didn't move. I didn't move. God doesn't move away from you. God stays present. He stays there with you. We decide whether we're going to draw closer or go further away. You know, Scripture tells us that people were asking Jesus, what was the greatest commandment? Tell us which one of your rules we need to follow most. And he said, the greatest commandment is to love your Lord, your God, with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. And the second one is like it. Love your neighbor. All your neighbors. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then he said this, all the law, capital L, and prophets, capital P, hang on these two commands. Define. All of it is defined by love God, love your neighbors. Lord God, we thank you that you love us, and it baffles us, and we don't understand it, and we don't understand grace because we don't deserve grace. But Lord, you give it as a gift. Go with us now. Might we trust you enough to choose obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week, guys.